and the people who died, the devastation, the homes and things that were ruined. And it was 50 years ago, last week. And then, so I just was reading that in the paper, and it's fascinating. It's a year before I was born, and I was just reading it, and I'd like to see more about it, and documentary on it, and things like that. And within days, while we were in Rosebud, all of a sudden, I see all these images and photos and videos of flooding in Yellowstone. And Wilma and I were just there 10 months ago, driving through the Gardner exit, and wow, this is a beautiful area. And there's roads that don't exist anymore. And you probably saw the pictures of the cabins and the buildings that were floating downstream. Whole houses. Someone said, boy, those were well built. You know, I mean, the houses still stayed together, but the foundation was completely eroded away. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the flooding. And then I was thinking about the other thing that's been going on in the month of June, and that is the rainbow. And I couldn't help but remember that those two things actually go together. There's a worldwide catastrophe, and God said he would send a rainbow to promise that he'd never do it again with water. And somehow mankind has hijacked the rainbow and made it something else to represent pride. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a flood to humiliate you. And there's a whole bunch of people who had plans this summer, and those plans got changed in a big hurry, who used to have an address, and they don't have an address anymore. And I couldn't help but notice, I mean, that's just the Yellowstone River. That's not the whole world. That's just the Yellowstone. And yet it devastated, I mean, 10,000 people had to leave the park. And I couldn't help but think of Noah and Lot and in these last days. Anyhow, as we open our Bibles, I haven't forgot about the testimonies. I'm going to ask at the end, after we're done tonight, for those who are involved with the reservation this week to say something. But first of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you just help me to say what you'd have said tonight, that we'd hear and glean something from your word, that we would be reminded of things tonight, and that we would be challenged and encouraged in our walk with you, and that we would have a walk of faith, and that we would be an influence in the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, Noah. And again, as I was saying this morning, it doesn't say Mrs. Noah. It doesn't mean that Mrs. Noah wasn't important, but by faith, it names the man, the head of the home. And it was Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was Noah, the man of the house. If you remember in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua did not say, "I'm going to go check and see if Mrs. Joshua agrees with this." All right? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." By faith, Noah. He didn't ask his wife if she thought it'd be okay to change their plans and start building a great big boat in their front yard. He just did it. And by faith, Noah, the man of the house, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know, that's exactly what we are. We're believers in something that we can't show the people in the world around us. We can't show them. They might not see the connection of what we see and what's going on in this world. It's not by coincidence that we're having so many tragedies and catastrophes when we're flying a rainbow flag in the face of God and hijacking his flag, his rainbow, and changing it into something pride. There's nothing good about pride. It's awful from beginning to end, and yet being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Guess what? Everything that's coming in the future are things not seen as yet, but we believe they're coming. We have understanding from the word of God. There's a whole bunch of things not seen as yet. And yet, being warned of God, he moved with fear. It doesn't mean he was just trembling in fear and oppression, but he moved with the idea of being wary, of knowing something's wrong. His world around him was a mess, so bad so that God wanted to flush it. God wanted to destroy the world that Noah lived in. I don't know what all was going on, but it must have been bad. And it caused Noah to move with fear, to know that God was getting ready to do something. And God told Noah to build an ark. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And so moved with fear. I have fear of not obeying God. I am wary of what will happen if I don't obey the Lord in this matter. And the rest of the world, I know we say it a lot because it's probably true. The rest of the world must have been mocking Noah. The Bible doesn't clearly say that, but it's obvious that if Noah's it never rained before. They'd never seen any kind of a flood like this before. The water used to just come up from the ground like a built-in watering system, and they weren't used to that. They were spoiled people, and they'd gotten away from God, and they were proud, and they were just doing their own thing. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. But Noah found grace, and he moved with fear. He had a motivation that said, there's something happening here. Listen to me. I don't know what's going on or how fast it's going to happen, but I guarantee you this. There is something happening in our world. There's something going on right now that I hate to admit it. It grits my teeth. But we are in the new normal, whatever that is. We're being shuttled into that like cattle chutes. I mean, you tell me if this isn't insane. We are now demanding or suggesting that we inject little children with this shot that's supposed to fix everything, and when we know better than that, we know it's not fixing everything. And when the guy who's pushing it is asked, "Well, do you get any kickbacks for this?" I don't have to answer that question. No, do you get any kickbacks? Are there any royalties for this? Yeah, but I don't have to divulge how much. Come on, people, wake up! All right, that's what's happening here. Our world has been taken over. And it's been taken over by godless people. More and more of the news anchors are homosexuals themselves. More and more of the politicians, the spokesperson, whoever it is a it for the current president. I mean, we're in a weird time. And if you are not normal, if you're considered to be the oddball, congratulations. That's probably a ribbon you should wear on your lapel. As a sign of good, if you're not normal in this world, because normal's weird. I mean, normal's is so anti-God in the world we live in today. Moved with fear, not fear of what the man can do, but moved with fear of what God's about to do. Now, when I see this moved with fear, it's so opposite of the attitude that Lot had. If you go back in Genesis 13 and 14, you read how Lot sees the green grass of Sodom. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom. The grass is greener and everything looks good over there. And so I'm just going to live outside of Sodom, but I'm going to be kind of close to Sodom. And he gets his family close to Sodom. As time moves on, Lot becomes involved in Sodom. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he became one of the judges of Sodom, one of the people who sat in the gate of Sodom. That means he had a position in Sodom. He's not making a difference. Sodom's making a difference on his family. So much so that when the angels of God came and graciously told Lot, this city's about to be destroyed with fire and brimstone, Lot just kind of drug his feet about the matter. As a matter of fact, it gets so disgusting that the wicked men of the city see these angels walking in and knocking on Sodom's door, on Lot's door, and they go inside. And these men of the city, these homosexual Sodomites, they want those men. See, angels don't look like Hollywood makes them. Angels don't look like, winged creatures and glowing. They just look like men. If you read the Bible, sometimes they knew they were unique men, but they just looked like men. And so they saw these two angels and they said, "Hey, Lot, bring those guys out. We want to molest them. We want to know them." Anybody know what Lot said to that? Lot didn't say, over my dead buddy, pal. No, that's not what Lot said. What did Lot say? Well, you can take my daughters. What? Talk about a disgusting... This man is in heaven. The Bible says he was a righteous man, but he vexed his righteous soul. He got so messed up. And I think the reason why Jesus uses Noah and Lot is because Noah's a man who stood up and did something about the problem in the world and rescued his own family, whereas Lot did nothing and didn't even rescue his own family. So much so that when Lot ran to his daughters who had gotten married, it says here in verse 14 of chapter 19 of Genesis 19:14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're saved, if you don't live the life that God's given you to live before your relatives, they're going to laugh at your Christianity. I wasn't there, but my imagination shows two slobs sitting on a couch playing video games. You don't know if there were video games there or not, so don't argue with me, okay? They're sitting on the couch playing video games. And in comes Daddy-O Lot. And Daddy-O Lot runs in and says, hey, get out of here, man! The city's about to be destroyed. Come on, we got to leave. God sent some angels to warn us. It's about to be destroyed. And they looked at each other and laughed. Oh, Daddy-O's get religion again. Oh, and this another religious sermon you're going to preach to us? And they just mocked him. He had no, there was no respect. Whatever he had was so obviously tainted by his hypocrisy. He wasn't believable. Folks, that's a terrible place to be. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, that's an awful place to be. You're not believable because what you say you believe doesn't match what you... See, Lot obviously, and Mrs. Lot, they obviously wanted certain things that Sodom had to offer. And they obviously allowed their daughters to marry these guys. And I think his story is a warning to all dads. Because, you know, they never left. They died right there. And never heeded the warning. Just recently, I've been reading through the Old Testament, my Bible reading, and I've been reading through the life of David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. But you know, David committed adultery and then committed murder to cover up the adultery. And on the surface, it looks like David got away with it. But if you know the rest of the story, it was the beginning of the end of the family. Personally, I believe it started before the actual act of adultery. Because Deuteronomy tells us that kings were not to multiply wives. And David was permitted to get married more than once. Someone asked a few weeks ago about that. God didn't zap him with lightning for marrying more than one woman. The problem is that David became a multiple woman man. And that was common back then. And as long as it wasn't someone else's wife, you know, it wasn't adultery. However, it was a multiple, it was not what God intended. And it spells it out in Deuteronomy that kings should not multiply wives. And so how many wives should David have had? One. Had David had one wife, would he be always shopping for any more if he was a one-woman man? Would he ever consider anyone else to be a candidate? So if David was married to one woman and understood that one woman is for me and I've already got one woman, then the night that he saw Bathsheba, it was instantly not for me. Because I'm already married. So whoever that is, whether she's married or not, she's not for me. You see what I'm saying? See, he compromised when he had more than one wife to the point where he just started to have this appetite in this and being the king and having this power, it destroyed him. And he took another man's wife, killed the man. And then from that point on, his own son raped his half-sister, David's daughter. Absalom was so enraged at that, because it was his sister, that he killed Amnon for doing that. Of course, Absalom then developed such a hatred and an anger and rebellion and bitterness towards his father. Can you imagine playing in the palace and you're both kids of the king? Your dad's the king. And you get into a fight and a wrestling match. And, well, I'm going to go tell my dad he's the king. Oh, yeah, my dad's the king. And they find out their dad is the king. Two different moms. Can you imagine the bitterness that would have been growing up in a home like that? And he brought that into his family, see? So these guys are killing each other. They hate each other. They're jealous of each other. Even after Solomon was made king, he had to bump off some more brothers. It just was ugly. And I'm just telling you that these men are in the Bible for a reason, because you can be a good man, a saved man, and still make big mistakes that are going to affect your family. But Noah, it says, moved with fear. You know what? I'm going to just say it this way. Everybody in this room should move every day with fear. You know how many days of the week I'm vulnerable to sin? Every day. Miss Woman and I are going to go on a little week-long trip this week. I have to already be aware of sin traps. We walk in the wicked world. And I can't say, well, you know, I'm an older man, and I'm over this temptation stuff. And David is probably close to my age when all this started. Moved with fear of getting lazy. By the way, David, it says in Samuel 11 there, 2 Samuel 11, it says that he rose off of his bed in the evening. What was he doing sleeping in? He's just now getting up. And it says it was time when kings are supposed to go forth to battle, and he wasn't. He was a king, but he wasn't going forth to battle. We can get lazy and lethargic. We can allow things in our life. A grandmother just said to me recently, boy, sometimes things can come on the TV that's just wrong, it's just evil. A grandmother said that. I mean, we need to recognize that no matter what your age, there's never adult appropriate. It's just sinful. They call it adult movies. It's sinful movies. There's no rated movie that's okay for adults, that's not okay for kids. If my kids can't watch it, I shouldn't be watching it either. It's just that we get lethargic and we allow sin to creep in, and it's not a big deal. Oh, it will be. Sin's always a big deal. And Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. He was not moved with fear because of the economy. He was not moved with fear because, in fact, probably the economy was probably roaring. I'm sure everybody was hustling and bustling and doing all this whatever stuff, and yet there was filth and wickedness. And he was moved with fear because he knew God was not pleased with what was going on in his world. And so what did he do? It says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He prepared. He began to see what was coming, and he started to make preparations. The time to protect your children is not when they're 16 or 18, but when they're 4 and 5, when you recognize the things that they could get themselves into. We need to recognize that as parents. Hey, we have some really pretty girls in our church. Don't look at me like that. I wasn't talking about you. We have some really pretty girls in our church. Pretty soon, they're going to be teenagers. Don't wait till they're teenagers to teach them what's right and wrong and what they should wear and not wear and how they should think. Don't allow them to watch the junk of this world and the garbage that's on the screens in this world. Teach them now. Because I promise you, pretty soon the world will want to. The Bible says the adulterer will hunt for the precious life. And Noah prepared his family and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And unlike Lot, who did not prepare his family to be saved, Noah prepared his family to the saving of his house. I don't believe Lot was an honest man. I believe that's why his sons-in-law mocked him, because there was something about Lot that was superficial. Again, I think Lot was saved, but Lot was a loser. He lost much. On the other hand, I do think Noah was a winner. And I think Noah was able to command the respect of his sons, because imagine being the son of Noah, and everyone's making fun of the guy who's building this huge wooden ship out there in the middle of his yard, and the thing's huge. I mean, it takes up a football and a half field. You know, it's huge. The thing's long, and it's taken them forever. It took them 100+ years to build this thing, and I can imagine that his sons probably were feeling the pressure and the mockery and the laughter. And yet the Bible tells he had 3 sons that helped him to work on that ship. And they prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I like the story because I think it's a great illustration. It's a long time waiting. 100 years is our whole lifetime. And yet we're just trusting that God's wrath is coming. God's judgment is coming. There's just no way around it. God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't do something to this world. His judgment's coming. And so we need to be wise and prepare our homes and our grandchildren. I'm now concerned about the next generation down. My children might have children pretty soon. And if they do, they need to be wary and prepared for what's coming, and to not sit back and get back and to take it easy now, and to go into retirement mode as a Christian. So let me give you 3 things. No matter how old you are, no matter what everybody else thinks of you, a man, a parent, must be honest at all times. Psalm 139. Now, I don't want to pick on David too much, because I think God broke David's heart. I'm sure the situation with the family, I know he just... your heart just breaks when you read those verses that say, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son, my son." But there were times where David just wasn't honest with himself, honest with God, and he cheated his family. Psalm 139, verse 23. It's interesting, in Psalm 139, verse 22, David is very, very angry towards the wicked. "I hate them with perfect hatred." And all you got to do is listen to talk radio, and you can find somebody to hate. I mean, there's always somebody worse than you out there on the media. They're so disgusting, and they are. There's filthy people, including our politicians in leadership. Filthy people. But you know, they're really not my problem. They're going to stand before God. You know who my biggest problem is? The guy in the mirror. The guy I look at in the mirror every morning. And so all of a sudden, David, he's talking about these filthy, wicked people, and all of a sudden there's like a switch that gets flipped at the end of verse 22. And it says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because I don't even know my own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Have you ever just allowed the Lord to call a time out in the middle of your thoughts and say, hey, yo, yo, whoa, 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 time out. You know why you're thinking that right now? Because you're so proud. Have you ever had that where in the middle, it's like, why am I thinking, why am I going down this rabbit trail? It's because I'm so me focused. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Children aren't gratified with proud parents, but they certainly are secure and gratified with a humble, honest parent. I was trying to say it this morning. I don't know if I said it very well, but your children don't need perfect parents, but they do need honest parents. Parents that are honest before God and honest before them, they need to be fully aware that you are living what you say you are. And I believe Noah's family knew that he was what he said he was. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Must be honest. I can't talk tonight. Additionally, must be clean. Psalm 24. It goes along with being honest. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Not perfect. There aren't no perfect human beings. But outwardly he's clean as far as he knows, and inwardly his heart is pure as far as he knows. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. That man who's clean and pure in his heart and mind. Who doesn't justify his sin because of some outward whatever, but just recognizes that his heart needs to be right before God. He needs to be honest. He needs to be clean. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know where it is in Psalms, but David said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sometimes the world misjudges us. Sometimes people misjudge and misunderstand us. And I have to just stop and say, Lord, you know what's going on in here. And that's what matters most. You understand and you know the whole story, and I'm going to leave it in your hands to reveal it in your time. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I do believe that when a man is walking before God, he'll reap what he's sown in his life and in his family. Parents, you need to be honest, you need to be clean, and we need to be a good influence to those around us. Fathers need to be a good influence to their children. I'm not going to re-preach this morning's message, but that's the problem with our whole society. Fathers are such a lousy example to the sons. I'm thankful for the men that we have in this church. There's a pastor in Montana. Several years ago, I was in a meeting with him, and he was speaking, and he was weeping, and he said, I wish I had more men in our church. He said, I just wish I had some men in our church. And I'm thankful we have men in our church, but I hope that the men we have are being a good influence. I'm thankful that even if you are tired and weary, that you still are involved. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to stay involved, because there are little ones who look up to you and watch you. A man has to be a good influence to those around him. If your own family is not convinced of your salvation and your own family is not impressed with your Christianity, nobody else will be. That's why it says if a man can't rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? If your own family is not impressed, like Lot, you're not going to win anybody, and Lot didn't win anybody. I read about a little boy who was having a terrible nightmare. He was screaming, he was crying in his sleep, and just woke up screaming and crying, and his dad rushed into the bedroom and he said, son, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, Daddy, I dreamed a terrible dream. Well, what was it about? He said, I dreamed that you came in and you got on top of my bed and you grabbed me by the throat and you were just strangling me. The dad said, son, lay down and go back to sleep. It'll be okay. Let's go back to sleep. And he walked out of that bedroom and into his own room and got on his knees and said, oh God, I've not been the right kind of father to my son. I physically haven't been doing that. But I've been choking out his potential because I haven't been living right. It just pricked his heart that his son would have a dream about him like that. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, so what are you doing? I think you've probably heard songs or poems about a young boy who wants to play catch with his dad or wants to go fishing with his dad or do something with his dad. And the dad says, I'm too busy, son. I don't have time, son. And as he gets older, Dad, can you do this? I'm too busy. And all of a sudden it switches. And the dad said, hey, why don't we go fishing? I'm sorry, Dad, I'm too busy. Hey, why don't we do that? I'm sorry, Dad, I'm too busy. And it just switches. A man has to be a good influence to those around him. My sons have to realize that I don't just live for them. Because really, that's selfish. My children need to see that I want to live for others in order for them to understand that that's how they should live, is for others and not just for ourselves. Are you a consumer or a giver? Are you a dead sea that takes it all in, or do you allow it to flow out? A good influence to those around him. Are you a Noah or are you a Lot? Again, I think both men are in heaven. But the Noah family is in heaven, whereas it's just Lot. I don't know anybody besides Lot's family, I don't know of anybody else that's in heaven tonight, but I think the Noah family is in heaven. They all believed, and they all got out the ark. Noah couldn't even get his wife far enough away from the city before she turned around and looked back. Which one are you? Who do you influence the most? What kind of influence do you have? Because we all have an influence. And there's a lot of young people tonight. There's older, young adults in here and young almost adults in here. Man, you're going to get married someday. I mean, some of the guys in here, it's so ugly you don't think that's ever going to happen. But you might get married too. It's just possible. I'm just kidding. But y'all need to think about your future. Y'all need to think about the influence. This world teaches you to marry like they do marry, based on feelings and outward appearance and superficial stuff that's going to pass away. Don't love the world and the things that are in the world. It passes away. Instead, find the will of God and fall in love with it. And be the right kind of a man or woman in your home when you get older. I want to stand over the balcony of heaven and look down and see my grandchildren and great-grandchildren serving the Lord. That's what I want to see. I want to see it go on and go forward. And I'm probably the biggest hindrance to it being that. But I want to see it. That's what I want more than anything. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The back of our bulletin talks about two kings in Israel. One was a godly king in Judah who followed his fathers and walked in the ways of his fathers. The other one was Ahab, who did not walk in the ways of God. Which one will it be? Let's pray, and then we'll open up some testimonies here after we pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together tonight. Help us as individuals, as parents, as men. Lord, help the men to understand what a great responsibility we have, even grandparents, grandpas, that we continue to be that godly influence and example to our posterity. And of course, the wives and mothers, that they will be not hypocritical, but they will be faithful. They will walk a walk that is a testimony to their children. And thank you for the parents that are doing that. Thank you for that. Thank you for opportunity we had tonight to open your word. Help us to be the fathers you'd have us to be. Lord, make our church strong in the future, not just the present.